You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord Jesus, we want to come before you as those this morning who are poor in spirit, who don't elevate ourselves but rather humble ourselves to listen to you, to receive from you. And so we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It goes with the territory of my job that I'm sometimes in a conversation where I'll say something to someone like, well, we are all sinners. And some people will accept that and, yeah, I guess we are. Other people will push back against that and say, well, I'm not a sinner. Or perhaps more passionately they'll say, I'm not a sinner, I've never murdered anybody. And what that second comment shows us, I think, is that there are still some things that pretty much everyone agrees are absolutely wrong always, and murder would be top of that list, whatever else we believe. Murder and doing things which hurt children. Everyone agrees that those things are wrong, sinful, evil things. And perhaps that's why Jesus starts where he does in what we're reading today, with this example where everyone knows that murder is wrong. He's been teaching, and he is teaching here, about righteousness, being right with God, living in the right way in the world. Just before what Andrew read for us, he said something incredibly challenging. Verse 20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the best legalistic law keepers of the day, the super religious people, unless your righteousness is greater than that, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's an incredible challenge. How's that going to be possible? And he starts in this next section to teach and to explain what he means, that righteousness isn't just about keeping outward laws. It's about a heart that is pure towards God and other people. It's about inner change. It's about, well, we'll get there. So take murder. What is God's purpose for you and for me in relating to other people? It's not simply that we won't go around sticking knives in them or shooting them. I mean, it is that. But what's God's purpose for us and other people? It's that we would love our neighbour as ourselves. Because everyone you meet and I meet is a person made in the image of God and loved by God. And you and I are called to love that person too. So that means that righteousness is so much more than not doing something negative to that person. It's why murder is a sin not just against a person and their family or against society. It is a sin against God. If you think it through, if you or I murder somebody, what would we be saying by that action to God? We'd be saying, well, God, you know, here's a person made in your image who you love, okay, but I don't like them. I want to get rid of them. I think, actually, I'd be better at choosing who lives and dies than you would, God. And so I'm going to bump them off. You see what's going on? I mean, it's horrendous, isn't it, to think that through in that way, but that is what's being said to God. And hopefully you and I will never get to that point, although apparently all of us are capable of anything in the right circumstances if we're pushed hard enough. So let's not discount the possibility we could get to that point, although, as I say, God willing, we never will. But Jesus is on about all the other things, all the steps along the way to that point, all the things in our lives that are actually heading in the same direction. And top of his list is anger. And so first headline today, anger is murderous. It's the same attitude of heart, where you see that person and somehow see yourself as above that person. You're right, they're wrong, they had it coming to them, they deserve everything you get. Instead of seeing someone made in the image of God, loved by him who we're called to love. And anger isn't just angry outbursts or angry actions. It could equally be a passive aggression, couldn't it? Where we blank someone, where we try and punish them by sulking, by retreating, or even making ourselves ill. Those are all manifestations of anger. And I think the temptation of anger, certainly the way I find it operating in my life, is that if you feel angry, you feel, suddenly, I can take on the world. Like the Incredible Hulk, I guess, is the cartoon version of it, isn't it? And you see, there's something in that which is a good thing being distorted. Because there is such a thing as righteous anger. When it comes to resisting evil, when it comes to calling out injustice and corruption and racism, there is such a thing as saying no to things that should not be there, evil that should not be there. And that is how God always responds to evil in the world, with a settled, steady, righteous anger. And it's why Jesus speaks here about judgment. Everything hidden will come out into the open. God will see it all. He sees it all. He knows it all. He records it all. No one's going to get away with it. And so Jesus speaks here about not only judgment, but punishment. The fire of hell is the picture he uses, where sin gets its just deserts. And actually, as we think about this subject of evil and wrong and what's wrong in our lives and in the world, it's really good that God takes it so seriously. That's really good. That there's not a God in heaven who just looks at the evil in the world and goes, oh, well, that's a shame, isn't it? No. There's a God who sees and knows and will hold all of us to account. And that is such good news for anyone who's experiencing evil and wrongdoing, for anyone who's hurt you, that actually you know that even if they've never got what they deserve in this world, God will see and God will know. And here's the thing. God can sustain righteous anger and do so with a pure heart, which is what hell is. It's God's anger forever being experienced by someone. He sustains it for eternity. But for you and me, let's get back to us. Even when anger in our lives starts as something righteous, it very, very easily flips or slips into a personal hostility to someone, a personal aggression against someone or a group of people. People made in the image of God, people loved by God, and we start behaving like judge, jury, and executioner in our words, in our thoughts, even if not in our actions. I notice that Jesus does highlight our words here too. Not just rude words like raka, whatever that meant back in the day, but anything that disrespects a person made in the image of God, saying you fool or saying, oh, you stupid idiot, because you don't like their driving or you don't like their opinions about life, their views on the world, whatever it is. Jesus puts all of that in the same ballpark as anger and eventually murder. It's the same danger of the fire of hell. It's all heading in the same direction if you and I talk like that. Isn't that incredibly sobering? Just because we know the gospel, we know there's hope, we know there's good news, doesn't mean we should sort of skip past this. We need to hear this. We need to hear this warning, feel the weight of it, so that we realize just how serious sin is in our lives, how it grips us, how deep-rooted it is, how destructive it is, and how God is justifiably angry at my words as well as my deeds, my attitudes. All of us are in that boat together. Now, we all have different pressure points, don't we? For me, I often fail in this way when I read a frustrating email. You may have had that experience. For me, I'm often alone when I read my emails. And over the years, I've allowed myself to develop a terrible habit, which is if I'm frustrated, I will express it in the moment. I'll end up shouting at the computer. And it may make me feel better for a second or two. But what have I done, according to Jesus? I've done something where I've disrespected the person who's written that, haven't I? They may not hear me. I hope they don't hear me. Although the person walking past the window might have done. But what happens when I next see that person face to face? Or when they next phone me? Or when they next write me an email? What have I done inside myself in my relationship with that person as I've disrespected them? I've made it so much harder to be calm and kind and loving to that person the next time I see them, haven't I? Next time they say something I don't agree with. It may be that for you too. It may be something else. It may be maybe watching sport is when you express that. It may be when a certain politician comes on the TV, or when any politician comes on the TV. Whatever it is for us, it'll be different pressure points. But there is this deep issue in our lives that Jesus is putting his finger on. What should we do when we feel that flash of anger, when we have disrespected someone? Jesus says quite a lot in the verses that follow. But if you've got an open Bible, just look at the beginning of verse 2. He uses this phrase, settle matters quickly. He's teaching several things, but he's teaching about being reconciled to one another. And he emphasizes doing it quickly. The first step is often in our own minds and in our own hearts, isn't it? And maybe for some of us today, this teaching highlights something in our lives, and we need to make that first step before we leave this room, before you tune out of this feed, to say, I need to sort this out in my mind and heart before God now. I need to talk to God about this person and ask for his help to let go, to forgive, to go to them and to be reconciled to them, and to do it quickly. Because we don't want anger to take root in our souls. We don't want anger to shape our relationships with other people. Well, let's pause at that point. That's intense. But let's remember, going back, what Jesus is doing in this teaching before we go on to his second example. The headline for this whole section is chapter 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And the immediate subject, chapter 5, verse 20, your righteousness needs to surpass that of the best law keepers, the legalistic people who are brilliant at outwardly keeping the rules. It needs to be surpassing that. What is Jesus doing? He's doing three things. He's exposing our sin. He's helping us to see that his instruction is not about some sort of self-righteous trying super, super extra hard, because actually where does sin live? It lives in my heart. It lives in my soul. It starts there. We're almost certainly guilty, I know I am, of these same attitudes, these same kinds of words. So he's exposing our sin. He's secondly calling us to repent. It's his theme for the whole of this section, is to change direction away from everything that Jesus says is wrong, away from those attitudes and those actions and those deeds, from what might be perfectly normal in our wider culture, or perfectly normal in our workplace, or perfectly normal in our family, and say, turn away from all of that and turn back to God. Turn away from self-righteousness, the approach that says, well, you know, I'm not a sinner, I've never murdered anybody. And see that righteousness is about something much deeper. It's about being like God in our attitudes, in our thoughts, in our words, as well as in our actions. So see sin, repent, and then come to God. Come to God with the attitude Jesus has been talking about, being poor in spirit, mourning over sin, being hungry and thirsty for righteousness, to be more like God in our words and our actions and our attitudes. Anger is murderous, so settle it quickly. Second example here. Lust is adulterous, so cut out the causes. Sex is something that's been compared with fire. In their right place, both sex and fire are fabulous, wonderful gifts from God. But in their wrong place, both of them can cause real harm. So I want you to imagine this summer, your long-awaited holiday that you're probably desperate for. You've managed to book a caravan or a cottage somewhere to get out of London and to slow down for a week. You arrive, everyone piles out of the car and starts unloading, but you're still sorting something out in the car, and someone comes out and says, there's a fire in the living room. And you think, oh, well, that's brilliant, because, you know, cold summer evenings, and we can put on the fire and we can all stay warm. And they said, no, there's a fire in the living room. Dial 999. You see, fire, as you were originally thinking of it, inside a fireplace, inside a boiler, is a wonderful gift. Keeps us warm. Fire outside of it causes harm. Sex inside a lifelong marriage between a man and a woman is the most beautiful, wonderful gift of intimacy. It's so precious. But outside of it, even in a long-term relationship, which isn't marriage, which doesn't have the commitment and the safety and the security of a marriage, it won't be the blessing that God wants it to be. And of course, unfaithfulness, adultery, that Jesus names here as a sin. It's not just against other people. It's against God. Because what we're doing, we're making the desire for pleasure the number one in our lives. Just like anything else that we can do that with. But Jesus' example here, he's saying, if you make pleasure the number one, of what you're doing, you're displacing God. You're saying to God, well, I don't care about the consequences. I just want to gratify my desires. Whoever gets hurt along the way, whatever I do to myself and my relationships along the way. But again, just because you've never been unfaithful doesn't make you righteous. It might make you self-righteous, and there have been plenty of so-called moral crusades by people over the years, including by church groups, who've missed the heart of what Jesus is saying here. Because just like anger and murder, it's not only the action that's wrong, it's the thoughts and the attitudes of heart that are wrong. Lust is adulterous. There's a BBC News article this week about the actress Keira Knightley, who has a no nudity clause in her film contracts. In particular, she spoke in the article about her unease about what she called the male gaze. Isn't that what Jesus is talking about here? The lust of the eyes? But it's not just a male problem. Hearing some of my female friends talk about Daniel Craig, that reveals to me that for at least some women, it's okay to talk or dream about a fling with a celebrity, whoever that is. But whether it's the male gaze or female fantasy, or hey, let's not sexually stereotype, let's not gender stereotype, it can be both and it can be either gender. But it's that sort of dynamic here that Jesus is talking about. Imagining an intimacy that God has reserved for marriage between a man and a woman, and then dreaming about it, speaking about it, and often acting on it in some way. God has given the beautiful gift of sex for the intimacy and the privacy of marriage between a man and a woman. So that in that context, a couple can experience and discover and explore their sexuality, this wonderful gift of God, so that they learn to love each other, to give to one another in love, and not to lust after each other and grasp in lust from each other. And you know the difference, don't you, between a look which notices someone and thinks, wow, they're attractive, and a look which is lustful? You know the difference? About 5 seconds, give or take, so I'm told. Don't practice and time it. You get the point. It's about how we react. It's about our hearts taking a picture, our minds remembering to come back to. Or in today's world, we don't even need to do that, do we? Because images are a couple of clicks away. Fantasies are just change a channel on a remote control on the TV. We need to hear what Jesus is saying. We really need to hear it in our culture and all of us, that lust is adulterous. So Jesus teaches in the section that follows, cut it out of our lives. Cut out whatever causes it. I heard an American pastor from Seattle talking about a time when he met a man who was conducting an adulterous affair, who said he wanted to change, which is why he was meeting with the pastor and talking about it. But the pastor discovered in the conversation he was constantly making excuses for himself, saying, I really, really want to change. I know I need to end it, but I find it so hard. I'm in the room, I'm in the moment, and well, you know, it just happens again. And the pastor had the insight to ask the man a question. He said, if you knew that the next time you committed adultery, you would immediately drop dead afterwards, would you do it again? And the man said, no, I wouldn't. But isn't that the mindset that Jesus is talking about here? He's saying, actually, you'd be better off losing an eye or losing a hand and being maimed than getting locked into a cycle of sin that ends up in hell. But Jesus isn't literally talking about maiming ourselves, because all of this is about our hearts, about what's inside us, as well as our actions. He's talking about taking sin that seriously, though, that seriously, so that we cut out of our lives whatever leads to it. I know people who've decided not to have the internet at home in order to break the cycle of addiction. Maybe now's not the time for it, or maybe it is. I know others who've had to stop going to certain places, stop seeing certain people or watching certain types of movie because they know where it leads more often than not. And there's never going to be a better time than lockdown, is there, to change habits. And if you're listening and thinking, Steve, come on, be realistic. I'm of an age where this just isn't a temptation for me anymore. Then as we hear this, realize this isn't an individualistic thing. This is about what we teach our grandchildren. This is about a collective thing. It's about a culture that we want in a church to be a family of God for one another. A culture of sexual purity which welcomes sexual sinners. That's what God wants his church to be. Because, of course, Jesus says all of this in love. Jesus, who always loved God his Father, and who always knew the love of God his Father for him. He came into the world not just to show us and teach us what righteousness is, but he came to die and to pay the price for all of your and my unrighteousness. You see, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he was cut off from his Father and from his Father's love for all of my unrighteousness, all of your unrighteousness, all of our sin. He was cut off and punished and went through hell for you and for me. That is who calls you and me to repent, to turn back to God, who says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Jesus, who makes us right with God, who gives us righteousness. We're right with God again. And then he leads us into the right way to live, as he's doing in this teaching, and the depths of our hearts, as that teaching penetrates and calls us to change and respond and to go in his direction now. And from elsewhere in the Bible, we know he gives his Holy Spirit to lead us in that direction. As I close, I feel I'm going to do something they sort of do at the end of documentaries. I want to say, if any of us feel, well, that, I'm really affected by that. That is me. That is an issue in my life. Can I just say, reach out, let us know, and we'll seek to pray for you, with you, and to support you in any way we can. Perhaps you're carrying guilt for something you said or did recently or a long time ago. Something that really hurt someone. Something that led to the death of a human being. Something that broke a relationship apart. Or perhaps you're carrying the wounds of something that someone's done to you. Know that God loves you. Know that he calls you to himself. You can talk to him about anything, and he hears you. And when you're ready, do reach out, let one of us know, one of the staff team, someone you know and trust at church, so that they can pray with you and support you. Or it may be that you feel that, well, if we describe this cycle of being locked into things, whether it's anger and that pattern, whether it's lust, whether it's something else. The fact that there are therapies like anger management and there are support groups like Sex and Love Addicts Anonymous, that shows us that not only are these sins against God where we need his forgiveness and we need his help, there are also things where we might need the support of others around us to help us to change. So let's reach out, let's help each other. Let's repent and support each other in that journey. If we come to God self-righteous, then the words we've read today challenge us and humble us as they spotlight what's going on in our hearts. But they do so in love, to lead us to the King who was cut off because he loves us and he paid for us. He did that to make us right with God and to lead us into righteousness in our lives. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.